Thank you, Brother Richard, for leading us in prayer and for bringing our needs before the Lord. We are thankful that we have a God who hears and knows and is aware of every one of our needs. May the power of prayer indeed be power. Brothers and sisters, this morning and next Sunday morning, I want to reflect on the most amazing miracle recorded in John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus, chapter 11. This morning, I'm just going to introduce the story, looking especially at what Jesus said to Martha and to her reply to him. Next Sunday, I will be turning to the conversation that the Lord Jesus has with Mary and the response that was involved there. You'll see they're rather different, and they're very much two sides of a single story. But this morning, we're looking at what Jesus said to Martha and her reply. And my focus is especially on the verses 25, 26, and 27 of John chapter 11. We read there, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Mary said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, first, some background to this story. Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, lived in a little village called Bethany, about 3 kilometers southeast of Jerusalem. Indications are that they were a relatively wealthy family. Remember the ointment story? And certainly well respected. There must have been a huge number of people at the funeral. But above all, what stands out in this particular story is that there was a very special and deep friendship between the Lord Jesus and these two women and their brother. In chapter 11, verse 3, we read, "Lord, he whom you love is sick." This is a reference to Lazarus. And in 11, chapter 5, we read, "Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus." Now, as recorded in the latter part of John chapter 10, it was because of the hostility of the Jews, especially the Jews in Jerusalem, their desire to stone Jesus, that the Lord Jesus had withdrawn. He had crossed the Jordan River and was in the area where John used to preach in the wilderness. Relative safety there, quiet, a quiet place. In the present climate, going to Jerusalem, therefore, would have been like jumping into a lion's den. The Jewish authorities there hated him. They saw him as a threat, a danger, whom they reasoned must be eliminated. Jesus knew this, and so did his disciples. However, when Lazarus became sick, the sisters sent a message advising the Lord of his condition. "Lord, the one you love is sick." No doubt aware of the danger, maybe the sisters were hoping for a miracle similar to that that had taken place at Cana when Jesus had healed the royal official's son, sick child, by simply saying the word without actually going there. But on hearing the news, the Lord appears to do nothing. He doesn't speak a special healing word. He stays put. And he says to his disciples, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Was Jesus hoping that Lazarus would get better without him personally needing to head to Bethany? No, not that. It is more likely that even then the Lord knew what Lazarus, that Lazarus would die, or maybe that he was already dead. What he is saying is that God would reveal his glory and glorify the Son through Lazarus. He leaves it at that. Two more days of ministering. And then, after 2 days, the Lord says to his disciples, out of the blue, let's go to Judea again. The disciples saw and shrank from the danger. They tried to dissuade him by reminding him of the fact that the Jews in Jerusalem stoned him last time he had been there. And then in the verses 10 and 9 and 10 of chapter 11, we have that saying about 12 hours in the day, something obscure perhaps for many of us today. But what the Lord is saying here is that although his public ministry is about to come to an end, it must be completed in full. He cannot cut it short. He cannot stay away from Jerusalem. Just as you cannot shorten the 12 hours of a day, so he could not shorten the task that the Father had assigned to him. He tells them, yes, there'll soon be darkness, his capture, but until that moment arrives, it is still daylight, the period during which he must preach, teach, and enable his followers to be given light through him. And the daylight period, even if it is 11:45, still involves going to Bethany. But Jesus was not proceeding blindly. To highlight that he already knew what lay ahead, that he knew exactly what was about to happen to his beloved friend Lazarus, he tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him. When the disciples heard the word asleep, they preferred to take it literally. Whew! His sisters can simply shake him gently and wake him up. But they misunderstood. Lazarus is dead physically. In fact, as they will soon find out, by the time Jesus got to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, in those days, just to explain that 4 days a little bit and to highlight it, in those days, Jewish people commonly believed that a person's spirit or soul hovered around the body for the first 3 days after his or her death. It was only after that, when the body began to decompose, that the soul would depart, driven away by the odor. So the Lord had deliberately waited for this length of time for the sake of his disciples, for your sake and for mine, so that your eyes and your heart may be open to believe the glorious truth about God and the glory of the Son of God. To make this real, Lazarus must be dead. So they're about to head off, and Thomas, bless his heart, the spokesman for the others, courageously said, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, prophetic, insightful words about the true nature of discipleship, don't you think? And so, by the time the Lord Jesus arrives at Bethany, it was, as I've mentioned, 4 days after the funeral. There were still many mourners there, including a significant number of people who had come from Jerusalem. Lots of people who would soon become witnesses to a truly amazing, astonishing, miraculous sign from God. Martha, likely the older of the two sisters, heard that Jesus had arrived. So she goes up to meet him, while Mary, apparently unaware of this, remains at home. And as she sees Jesus, Martha cries out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Feel with her. "Lord," she says, "if you had been here, if only, Jesus, if only you knew what we went through as we watched our brother Lazarus dying. Lord, you should have been here. I'm sure you wouldn't have let Lazarus die. You could and would, because you loved him, have stopped it. Lord, if only you had been here." How often, when in the depths of suffering and mourning and despair, you and I have thought something very, very similar. If only God or Jesus would step in and come to the rescue as we watch helplessly as a dear one suffers and dies. And so often the thought is, "Lord, why weren't you there when we needed you so much?" Can you imagine how in the past 4 days Mary or would have heard Martha say again and again, "Oh, I'm sure if the Lord had been there, it would have been different." You know, somehow there's a lesson in this. We want to believe that if Jesus was really attentive to our needs and to our cries, he would shield and protect us from pain, from suffering, and all the injustices, unfair and undeserved things that we experience in life. But really, was God absent when Lazarus died? Did Jesus simply turn his back by staying away? Think about that. The Lord Jesus has already indicated that what happened to Lazarus, as is also the case with whatever happens to you and me, is, and I quote from verse 4, "for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Whatever happens is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, at this point in our story, Martha hadn't heard these words yet, but we have. We heard what Jesus had said before going out to heading for Bethany. For the world, furthermore, we know, do we not, that God is absolutely, totally in charge of life. Every breath of yours and mine, 24/7. We sing, do we not, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 121, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He keeps, he is our keeper. He watches. He is our watchman. The Lord is there in our suffering. He's present in our sickness, in our fears, in our anxieties, in our depression. Yes, even in our dying. He is in control. He is Lord. And whatever happens, whether it be the death of Lazarus or any suffering that you and I experience, God will work it in such a way that through that, his name shall be glorified by his people, and the Son of Man revealed as the one who deserves all glory, Lord, and honor. Back to Martha. Confused, hurting, and uncertain, Martha looks to Jesus and adds, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Was she expecting a miracle? I don't think there's anything in the story that indicates that. In fact, later on in this particular chapter, when Jesus orders for the tomb to be opened, Martha says, "Don't do that. He's already been dead for 4 days." Now, she's not expecting a miracle at this point, but she is expecting that the Lord Jesus, as Lord, as Master, whatever he asks of the Father shall be given, and she will accept whatever she is given. But then the Lord replies to Jesus in our text. One commentator refers to this reply, calls it a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. Jesus deliberately used an expression that contains several meanings. He says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha, as a God-fearing Jew, believed that at the end of the age, on the great day of judgment or the last day, all the dead will rise. Death, she believed, will not have the final say in anybody's life. Now, in Jesus' day, of course, the Sadducees denied this, but the Bible-believing Pharisees certainly did not. They taught that there would be a general resurrection on the last day. What Jesus says can therefore be said to anyone, I suppose, at a funeral. "Martha, you will see your brother again at the last day. Your brother will rise again." But Jesus is saying much, much more. Hear now and consider these amazing words that the Lord Jesus utters when he says, I myself am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I myself am the resurrection and the life. Now, I would point out that throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus had spoken about the resurrection on the last day. You may recall in John chapter 6, that story where the Lord refers to him as the bread of life. Just a few verses from that. "For I have come down," says Jesus, "from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of he who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, no doubt Martha and all the disciples of Jesus were familiar. "I will raise him up on the last day." Yes, there is resurrection and life at on the last day, and Jesus himself will raise us up. Now, I find that an incredible claim, and it's highlighted again as Martha is mourning for the death of her brother. I myself am the resurrection of the life and the life. I am the one who will give your brother eternal life. I am the life giver. I am the one who raises from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an incredible claim that Jesus is making. No one but God himself can make such a claim. And Jesus must surely be revealed to us today as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, when he says, I myself am the resurrection and the life. I myself am the one who will bring about a final resurrection of all who have believed in me, says Jesus, and served me as Lord. I will raise you up. I myself will do this because I am. And you may recall that I am links right back to the divine name in the Old Testament, Yahweh. I am the Son of God. Jesus also says, I am the resurrection, and adds, and I am the life. True physical life is a gift from God, and the Son and the Father is instrumental in giving us this. But resurrection life is life, as I've said before, in the full. It is abundant life. It is life that is eternal. It is life that is new and full in a sense that we can only see a shadow of whilst we are on this side of the grave. Jesus says, I myself am resurrection and the giver of life. To all who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus stands before you as he stands before me and looks right into my eyes and into my heart and says, Dirk, he says to you personally, I am for you the resurrection and the life. But look beside you, Jesus, just around the corner there. There's a grave. There's Lazarus lying there, decomposing. Aren't these words beautiful words? But no more? Doesn't death always have the last say? And that's why Jesus adds a new dimension in our text this morning. He adds, he who believes in me. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You understand that, don't you? What Jesus says is that he, she who believes, trusts, clings to, looks for health, for hope and for salvation, he who believes in him is the one who right now, in that very moment of believing, receives and is clothed in the resurrection and the life. You know, being a Christian is not simply believing in something gloriously that is glorious after we die, but it is in the belief and experience of the fact that that glory is something in which we're already dressed now. The Apostle Paul can tell the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ living in me is a resurrected life, a real life, a transformed life. Physical death is powerless to snuff out new raised with Christ life. Death, says Paul, has lost its sting and its victory. Yes, your physical body and mine will, like a tent exposed to the elements, wear out. It must be placed, as Paul says elsewhere, into the ground like a seed. But our real life, the resurrection life which we have in and through Christ, our real life will never be extinguished. We live even though we die. And here again is the call. Do you believe that? It is my only comfort. Is it not your only comfort as well? And Jesus says one more thing. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, these words are not that mysterious at all. He who believes in me will never die. In preparing for this message, I came across something written by a famous French author, Victor Hugo. The name may be familiar to you. Here's what Victor Hugo wrote. When I go down to the grave, I can say, like so many others, that I have finished my day's work. But I cannot say that I have finished my life. Another day's work will begin the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes with the twilight to open to the dawn. Isn't that beautiful? The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare, a door. It closes with the twilight to open to the dawn. Martha, brother, sister, young person, do you believe this? I call upon you to make Martha's answer your own. Look it up, chapter 11, verse 27. And if you will, say it aloud with me. Affirm or reaffirm. Say with me, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. Amen. Now, as I've indicated, next week, I wish to return to this theme and we'll have a look at the story, especially as it develops in the conversation with Mary and then, of course, the actual raising of Lazarus. May the Lord's name be glorified as we have heard and meditated on his word. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you once again that we could hear this familiar story, but through this story be reminded of the fact that Jesus stands before us and he looks at us and he says to me and to you and to all who believe, I am, I myself am the resurrection and the life. Father, we look to Jesus. We look to him and we will be looking to him not only in raising Lazarus, but himself being raised on the third day. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led. And Father, as we have been confronted by the story this morning, I pray that all of us together may be reminded that we ourselves must examine our own faith, our own hearts, our own lives, and answer the question that Jesus asked Mary when he said, Mary, Martha, do you believe this? Lord, hear our prayer and be near us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.